please. And while you're turning, please listen. If you can chew gum and walk, maybe you can listen and turn pages at the same time. Amen. But I really struggled over what to preach tonight. I kind of just bouncing around my head and what to preach on and how to end this thing up properly. And I certainly don't want to just preach something just for the sake of preaching. That by no means. I want God to be certainly the preeminent one in this matter. I thought about preaching about the living God, and I tell you what, there is much, much, much in Scripture about the living God. I've got a message I'm just burning in my soul to preach, but I've not got to do it yet. And one of these days the Lord will let me. I would think it's a foregone conclusion that everybody believes that God is the living God. But you know, over and over and over in Scripture, we find the phrase to the living God. And I think it's important for us to remember that God's alive. Amen. He's not some figment of some imagination. He's not something that we just preach about so we can have something to preach about. He is indeed the living God. Amen. And I rejoice in Him and praise God for His marvelous works on our behalf. But I really struggled about what to preach about. And I think sometimes we get to floating along in our Christian life and everything is hunky-dory, as the old saying goes, and everything's going just fine. And man, we're just, everything's great. And we feel like just nothing can upset our apple cart. Nothing can sink our boat. Nothing can bother us. Everything's going so swimmingly. And then all of a sudden, a phone call. All of a sudden, a doctor appointment. All of a sudden, a situation arises. And man, we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. I want to preach about that tonight. I think it's God's will, and I believe with all my heart that you need to understand tonight there's no getting away from the fact that storms are coming in our lives. They're on the horizon. I don't want to be a prophesier of doom and gloom. I'm not. I'm a happy guy. Look it. I'm a happy person. I really am. I'll tell you what, I love serving God. I love it. I love God's people. There's rascals in the church. Can I get an amen? I mean, anytime you got Jim Jones in a church, I mean, you know. How many jokes have been told on you about Jim Jones and drinking Kool-Aid? A bunch. If you had a dollar, you could take your wife out for dinner, couldn't you? But I mean, anytime you collude people all together and glue people together like we have in a church body, there's problems and there's difficulties and there's no getting away from the fact, beloved, that there's problems in our lives and trouble that's coming and storms arise, and that's just the way it is. Storms are coming. You're either in a storm right now, or you just came out of one, or listen, you're fixing to go into one. And it's important that we recognize this and be prepared for them in our spirit and in our soul, and especially spiritually, that we can be able to handle these issues. So we found a place in Matthew chapter number 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 23. As the custom is in the local church, you stand with me, please, and let's honor and reverence and revere the precious and holy and royal book, the King James Bible. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. And I mean that with all my heart. There's nothing like the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Excuse me. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray and ask God for His help this evening. Father, I'm thankful tonight for Your precious Word. I'm thankful tonight for the music that we've enjoyed this evening and how it's moved us along to worship and moved us along to praise You. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look into this very important passage of Scripture, an important Bible doctrine and topic of study, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us and help us to understand and help us to go away from this place prepared in our hearts and lives for the days that lie ahead of us. Lord, I know that being a Bible-believing Christian in these days is not a popular thing. And we're facing things in our lives and we're going to face things in our lives and in our church realm that we would never thought we'd ever face. So help us, Lord, I pray. And I'll be careful to thank You. If there's one here tonight that doesn't know You as Savior, please save them before it's everlasting too late. For Christians that are in this room that need a touch from You, and Lord maybe needs a place of repentance himself, please minister to them, I pray tonight. And I'll be so careful to thank you and praise you. And I love you. Thank you for the Loomis Park Baptist Church. Thank you for a good pastor. Thank you for these precious people. They've ministered to me as well as I hope that we've ministered to them. Have your will and your way now, Jesus, I pray. In your sweet name we ask it. Amen and amen. And you can be seated. Thank you. God bless you for standing for the Word of God. You know, often in literature, we certainly realize that life is compared to a voyage in the sea. We find that over and over. And music, we find it in music as well, such as the song, you know the old song, The Lighthouse? Oh, I love that song. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. When I'm tossed, it sends out a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will safely lead me o'er. And if it wasn't for the lighthouse, this ship would sail no more. Come on. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, He has shone a light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Don't you love that? That sentiment, that thought? It's wonderful. It really is. How about this one? In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe. Till the storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Wonderful. Like a beautiful choir. Wonderful. All through Scripture we find metaphors like this and similes in this nature. In fact, Brother Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." I love that word departure. The time of my departure is at hand. It's a nautical term. It really is. It's a nautical term, meaning we're preparing or have pulled the anchor and we're preparing to set sail. In our text that we read in Matthew chapter number 8, we find Jesus and His disciples on a literal sea, not a figurative sea like we sing about or sang about or talk about sometimes, but on a literal sea. And we can learn much about, I believe, about our voyage through life, our passage through these days, by reading what they went through in Matthew chapter number 8. I submit to you this evening, beloved, that all of us at times are storm-tossed. All of us at times are in some tempest. Some tempestuous thing. And some tonight may even find themselves about to go under in the situation that they're in. Or maybe you're not about to go under now, but you have before. Or perhaps, beloved, you don't even know it's on the horizon, but shortly you're going to be in the middle of a situation that you might feel you're ready to go under. Well, listen, beloved, there's peace and stillness on the way. I said there's peace and stillness on the way for you, amen? And if you'll listen to the Word of God, you'll find out that it's so. And you might be in a situation next week or the week after or the month after, but make no mistake, honey, it's coming. Its situations are coming. And maybe by the grace of God, God might draw you back to Matthew chapter 8 to remember the principles that I'm going to give you tonight. And I hope and pray that you'll use these as maybe now a curative situation for your going as you're going through now, or maybe a help to help you in the days ahead. But I want you to see with me this evening, first of all, the problem that these individuals are facing. But actually, there's two problems here, not just one. There's actually two. We find a ship that's getting ready to sink, Everybody's on it. I don't know about you, but I've been on a boat out in the ocean before. How many of you have been on a boat on the ocean before? Man, I'll tell you what. One day we went up to Maine. My family and I went to Maine. And we heard that you could rent boats up there and go out into, what is that, Penobscot Bay? Is that right? Penobscot Bay. Big, long thing along. Yeah. We heard we could do that. And so, I don't know anything about boats, man. But the guy says, you know anything about boats? I said, well, I've been on a couple. And I thought that was enough, amen. And so he says, all right. He says, okay. And so he put us on this Boston Whaler. I mean, it had a big middle console thing, you know, and it was a big long man thing. Must have been 30 feet long. And bless God, I felt like Skipper on Gilligan's Island. Now, not because I got a gut or anything like that, but I did. I felt like that. And all of a sudden, it wasn't very long. My family was singing it, 3 hour tour, 3 hour, you know. And so we're going down Penobscot Bay. We pulled off the little islands and got out and waited a little bit. And man, it was wonderful. I had my wife and my three kids with us, and we're just having a big time. First vacation we'd had in probably as long as we'd been married. It was wonderful. We got way down Penobscot Bay, all down, they call it, down to the south part, down east they call it. Isn't that the way they say it up there? Down east. I'm talking to the New Englander here. They call it way down east, and all of a sudden I got a call on my cell phone from the guy who owned the boat. He said, hey, where are you? And I said, well, I don't really know. And he said, what do you mean you don't know? And I said, well, I don't know. What, do you want me to lie? And he said, well, can you describe your surroundings? And I said, yeah, water everywhere, not a blood drop to drink. He said, well, what are you looking at? And I said, well, I'm looking at this lighthouse and my kids are taking pictures of it. And he said, well, what does it look like? He was really nervous. And I described it to him. He says, man, I've never had a boat go that far away. Get back here. So I said, okay. And we noticed off onto the shore, dark black clouds starting to gather. And I mean, it started blowing. I turned that boat around. You know, I had no idea what I was doing, man. I'm not kidding you. It was scary. And we started taking off. And I said to Phil, Phil, you want to drive the boat a little bit? My wife says, no! He's only a teenager, you know. And he got up there and he's, you know, going off the waves. It was thrilling. It was wonderful. I looked back in the back and there's my wife and two daughters prostrate on the ground, man. Ah! Screaming on the flat bottom of that boat. I'm up there like, I felt like Captain Bligh, man. I'm up there grabbing hold. Yeah, you know, the spray in my face, man. I tell you what, yo ho ho and a bottle of pop, amen. Man, waves coming over. It was scary. I'm not kidding you. After a little while, it just got worse and worse and worse. And finally, we made it into port. And we lived, as you can see. All right. But anyway, a sinking ship, that's a scary thing. I can't imagine what that must feel like. But not only that, were they involved in a sinking ship, there was a Savior who's asleep in the sinking ship. I want you to remember something tonight, beloved, as we look at this passage of Scripture. The disciples were led into the storm by following their Master. Did you catch that? They were led into this storm, according to verse 23. They followed Him right into the midst of this thing. Now, some people believe that storms come to the Christian only because they have rebelled or disobeyed God or not glorified the Lord, and so the storm comes in their life. Can I tell you that is patently untrue? That's not the way it is. And furthermore, if a storm comes into somebody's life that you know, don't you think that you're some oracle of God to go up to them and tell them that God is punishing them. You don't know that any more than anybody else does. And by the way, if God's punishing, if God's spanking one of His children, which indeed He does according to the Scripture in the book of Hebrews, if God's doing that, it's not your job to tell anybody that He's doing it. Furthermore, they know they don't need to be told. Can I get an amen? God's will, understand this, beloved, God's will isn't always a smooth sailing thing. It's just not. I'm telling you, it's incredible. I know some people tonight that seem to have no end of problems and trouble. There's some people born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they don't seem to have any problems that we can see. But there's some people I know that just seem to have no end of problems, but they have loads of the grace of Almighty God. Loads of His grace. This kind of storm that we're talking about that we see in Matthew chapter 8, it wasn't out of the ordinary on the Sea of Galilee. It's certainly not out of the ordinary. That thing is only 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, and it's surrounded by mountains and hills all around that thing. The cool air would sweep down over the mountainside and mix with the warm sea air. And of course, violent storms erupted without notice and without any kind of people knowing whether or not it was coming. They didn't have Channel 13 news to tell them the storm was coming. They understood that it was a storm. And it's just how it is with our Christian life sometimes. Storms come down upon us without any warning, without any notice. One minute the sun's shining, and the next the lightning's flashing, the thunder's booming, and the winds and the waves are going wild in our lives. The phone rings, and in seconds, your life has changed, and then you're in the midst of a storm. I'll never forget getting phone calls. For me, I remember just not too long ago in the month of April, I was having a decent day. I was working at our Christian school, and I answered my cell phone, and I saw that it was my son, and I knew that he and his wife were at the doctor having an ultrasound, the final ultrasound before our little baby was going to be born, and I mean everything was going just fine, and everything was in perfect shape, and I picked up the phone, and I heard my precious son begin to wail on the phone, "Dad, my baby died! My baby died." And I can't tell you what that did to my life, how it changed me, and it's still changing me. You have a routine doctor visit. It was to be quick and simple, but the look on the face of that doctor tells the story. Even before the words come out of his mouth, you're about to enter a storm. It can happen, beloved, as you go through an intersection, in a flash, or in a car accident. It can be that you walk into your boss's office and he tells you you don't have a job anymore. Or it can be you can open up a hospital bill and you thought everything was going to be fine, but now you're strapped with this horrible debt. Storms arise suddenly. Storms arise violently, and they arise without warning. You know, sometimes storms come to us for a variety of reasons and causes. Can I submit to you tonight, precious friends, that sometimes we blow up storms of our own making? Can I get an amen right there? We blow up storms of our own storms. The storms of our own making, like Jonah's. Did you ever consider who threw Jonah into the sea? Did you ever consider how that after Jonah disobeyed God, you know, he decided not to do the will of God? And it's an amazing story that we read in Scripture. And sometimes we blow over the intricacies of that story. In chapter number 1, we find that the men picked him up and threw him into the sea. And just a few verses later, we find out that God cast him into the sea. Read it sometime. Read the words. Make sure you pay attention to the wording. And you say, well, why would God cast him into the sea? To get him to a place where he would not have otherwise gotten without God intervening in his life. It's amazing as you read this story how many times it says that Jonah went down and he decided to go his own way and went down to Tarshish and down into the heart of the ship and down into the sea and down into the belly of that great whale. And once you decide to not obey the will of Almighty God, you make no mistake, honey, you're going down. It's not a safe place to be. That storm was brought on by Jonah and by his own stubborn, stinking will. And he holds a distinction, if I could put it this way, of being the first man in history to spend the night on a foam blubber mattress. See, that's why I don't tell jokes. But thankfully, in the end, you know, you can't keep a good man down. And God used even that storm in the life of his child. And though he went spiraling down and down and down, eventually he came up and God used him greatly. And all God's children said, greatest revival that was ever made in the history of mankind, the city of Nineveh, from the king to the pauper, everybody saved, turned to God. Here's something else. Sometimes, beloved, storms come from God himself. They come from God himself, such as we find in John chapter number 6. And when after he'd fed the 5,000 people, the people wanted to make him a king. They said, "We want you to be our king." And I can't imagine how tempting it must have been for the disciples to have given in to the pressure of popularity. But Jesus said, "No, go get into the boat. I want you to go to Capernaum." And along the way, they again ran directly smack dab in the middle of another storm. Can you read that? Can you believe it? It's amazing. You say, well, why in the world would Jesus do such a thing? Listen to me, beloved. I believe that Jesus sent them into the middle of that storm to divert their attention from something that would have created a bigger problem in their lives. Sometimes God sends us into the middle of a little storm to keep us from winding up in the middle of a bigger storm. Can I get an amen? God's sovereign. He is in control. He knows. He knows what He needs to do. I've used this illustration before. Perhaps your preachers even used it and others have used it as well. But it goes without saying. It's an important thing to remember. A little boy was one day playing with his little sailboat on the edge of the lake and it got away from him and he couldn't reach the thing. And he didn't want to lose his special little creation. And so all of a sudden his big brother started picking up rocks and tossing it on the other side of the lake past the boat. And the little brother thought, well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to destroy my ship. You're trying to destroy my little boat. Little did the little fella know that the waves that the big brother was creating was pushing the boat back to him. You following me? Oh, precious friend, listen to me tonight. Sometimes Jesus allows storms to come into our lives to get us back to the place where we need to be, where He wants us to be, so we can be a person that He wants us to be and for His glory. But I submit to you as well, sometimes storms are satanic in origin. Are you listening? Sometimes storms are satanic in origin. The devil himself is sometimes the source. I believe with all my heart in Matthew chapter number 8, the storm that we're considering as we are studying this passage of Scripture was a devil-driven storm. It was driven of the devil himself. You say, preacher, how can you believe that? Why would you understand that? Because in verse 26, the Bible says that Jesus rebuked that storm. He rebuked it. Jesus is often said to have rebuked devils. In Luke chapter number 8, the same storm's written about, and Jesus said to that storm, be still. In the Greek language, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, but in the Greek connotation of this thing, and we're English speaking people, but what this is talking about is the matter that it is like muzzling a dog. The action is like muzzling a dog. It's very possible, beloved, this storm was another attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus, another attempt by Satan to destroy the Lord Jesus, and while He was sleeping, no less. You look at it and study it sometime, and you'll see what I'm telling you. Understand this, though, beloved. I'm grateful tonight to report to you that Satan has and had and never will have any power to do anything against the God of heaven, because he's powerless in the face of the Almighty God. Oh, but I'll tell you though, friend, it's amazing how the fact that we can see that the devil is trying to destroy the Lord Jesus, even in this storm. Sometimes Satan kicks up a storm in our life to try to get us off track. And on occasion, that's the way it is. But Brother Paul said one time, he said, I would have come to you, but Satan what? Hindered me. Satan hindered me. By the way, you can try that on your boss tomorrow morning if you're late for work. I wanted to be on time, but Satan hindered me. See if that works. Give me a call and see how that's working for you later, all right? Now understand this, beloved. Another reason I believe that the devil was behind this storm was because of the extraordinary, classic nature of it. The extraordinariness of it. Understand this, that most of these disciples, certainly we would believe this, that most of these disciples, knowing their lifestyle and what they had done, were raised around this sea. They'd fished this thing for years. They no doubt had been through countless storms on the Sea of Galilee. But listen, as they were in this storm, on this boat, at this time, they were so petrified and they were so frantic about the thing, they thought that they were going to die. Think about it. Look at it. I'm talking about seagoing, seafaring men in the storm now, been in storms many times. Now they thought they were going to die. So we have this problem, a sinking ship. And to make matters worse, the Savior, the Lord of glory, the miraculous one, is down in the bowels of the ship asleep. Now I want you to think about this. You know, and let me get this said. Did you know that in verse 24 of this chapter, the bottom part of the verse, it says he was asleep? Did you know that's the only time we find Jesus asleep? We find him saying that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You'll find no place else in Scripture where we find Jesus sleeping. Now, I'm certain he slept, but the Bible doesn't record that he slept any particular time except here. And listen, it was in a storm. Think about the significance of this. It's astounding and wonderful. I mean, the disciples slept. They slept. They slept in the garden. They slept here. They slept there. But here Jesus is asleep in the middle of the storm, sleeping. And this, it's amazing, isn't it? It's ever been in a storm of life when you felt like God was sleeping while you're frantic? Where are you, God? Where are you at? Don't you know where I'm at? Don't you know what's going on? Where are you, Lord? Do you even care for me? I can remember when I heard that my wife and I heard that our baby, our six-year-old daughter, I can remember when I heard that she had cancer. I just couldn't believe it. I thought certainly, I mean, we thought perhaps that one doctor told us that he thought she had something organic growing in her leg, and we thought that maybe it was just something that they're just going to take it out and everything's going to be all right and it wasn't going to be cancer. But I'll never forget after the biopsy of that great lump in her leg when he was walking down the hall, Star, I remember his face, don't you? I knew that it was cancer. I knew it, and as soon as he walked up to me and he began to try to emote with me, and he put out his hand to grab mine in between his and my wife as well, and we stood there and he told us that she indeed did have cancer. I pulled away from him and I walked down the hallway and I looked out a window and I cried out to God and I said, "Oh God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? Don't you know how much I love her?" I can remember over and over telling God that. And it was a period of time later on where I was looking in the back seat of our car one time as we came home from a chemotherapy treatment of my bald little six-year-old baby. No eyebrows, no eyelashes, and no beautiful hair anymore. And I looked back there and I said, "God, look at these people driving by beside me. They don't care about you. They're not serving you. They're not doing anything for you. They're driving along singing their Christmas songs. And look at my baby. Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? I love her, God, don't you know?" And it was, beloved, it was louder and more significant than a person-to-person voice. God spoke to my heart, and I didn't hear a voice. It was louder than that. He said, "Yes, I know how much you love her, but I love her more than you do." I'm telling you, it changed my life, man. It changed my life. And you see, by the way, she's 25 years old now and doing just fine. Because that's God, and He just helped her. I don't know what else to say. But have you ever been in a position where you felt God was asleep? I'm telling you, beloved, sometimes we go through a storm, and I do too. We go through a storm and we feel like I've got it all figured out. I feel like I've got it all figured out. I know exactly what God should do in this situation. I know how we ought to do it and how we ought to get it done. I just know it. But there's some two hard lessons that I'm learning in my Christian life, and I hope you will learn them as well, or at least try to learn them. I'm not saying I've learned them, because we all will continue to learn until we die. Say amen. But I'm learning, and I'm trying to learn two very important lessons. Number one, God doesn't need my advice, nor does He need yours. I know you might think that you've got some kind of corner on advice and how things ought to be done. But you know what? The omnipotent, omniscient God doesn't need your advice. And furthermore, God doesn't always work on our timetable. That's the other thing I'm learning. He doesn't work on our timetable. He's going to do things His way and in His time. And our God doesn't need a wake-up call, because He never oversleeps. He's always on the throne and He's always in full control. You remember Lazarus? They sent word to Jesus that his friend was sick. Remember that in the Bible? Beautiful, beautiful picture. The Bible says specifically that Jesus stayed where he was for how many days, church? Isn't that weird? Strange, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that he would come immediately? Well, anyway, he stayed there and held off from coming. And when he finally arrived there, Lazarus is dead. Graveyard dead, man. He's in a hole in the ground. He's in a cavern. He's in a grave, in a sepulcher. There he is, dead. And I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. Martha was waiting on him. Oh, yes. She was waiting on him. I'm not kidding you now. I'm not going to get ornery up here, but I'll tell you something. There's something about not doing something on time for a woman when you ought to. Can I get an amen on that, gentlemen? Ladies? Yeah, don't look at me like that in your sanctimonious self. Don't you dare now. You know what I'm talking about. I can almost imagine Martha was waiting on him. Scripture says, if you'd have been here, our brother had not died. That's what the Bible says. Can I give you the Tharp paraphrase? The Tharp translation. Well, look who finally decided to show up. If you'd have been here, your friend that you say you love so much wouldn't have died. I'll guarantee you that's exactly how Martha's going to talk when you get to heaven and you find it out. I'm telling you, you're going to talk to her, she's going to be all nagging and everything else. I'm telling you what, I'm not trying to be mean up here, but I'll tell you, I imagine she said to him, well, I hope it wasn't too much of an inconvenience for you to finally make it over here to Bethany. Your brother, your friend, your Lazarus is dead. I'll guarantee you, friend, she was bent out of shape. You know the rest of the story, don't you? Jesus wept. Aren't you glad Jesus knows what we go through? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Every emotion you feel and have felt and feel, our Jesus felt it. But He never sinned. Not only didn't He sin, He could not have sinned. Can I get an amen right there? You know the story, don't you? He walked up to the sepulcher, up to the graveyard, and He said, Lazarus, come forth! Now, He said, Lazarus, because if he'd have just walked up there and said, come forth, guess what? There'd have been a whole lot of dead people got up. I'm telling you, that's absolutely the truth. Death doesn't stay where the King of Life is. Amen? Lazarus, come forth. Loose him and let him go. Unwrap him, unbind him. Everything's just fine. Give him a plate of fried chicken and let's go do church. Amen? I'm telling you what, it's exactly what happened, and I'll guarantee you we'll find it out in heaven one day. I'm just telling you, beloved, it might seem tonight that Jesus is asleep or that God's asleep or late or things of that nature, but we need to remember His ways are higher than our ways, and though God is sometimes early, and sometimes He is, you can rest assured He is never, never late. He's never late. I'll tell you, I'm thanking God tonight for that. Well, we find the problem from the problem to the prayer. Let me quickly move on and I'll be done here in just a moment. Notice verse 25. Notice what these guys did and what they said. Look at verse 25 again. The Bible says, and the disciples came to Him and awoke Him saying, Lord, save us, we perish. What do you do when a storm comes into your life? Let me tell you something. Storms reveal what your character is. Storms reveal what you really are with God. I'm telling you, it's the absolute truth. What do you do when storms come in your life? What's your first impulse? Run to a friend? Now, that's not entirely bad by any means if they'll give you godly counsel. But hear me, church, that's not the first response you ought to have. Perhaps you say, I just want to get out of here. I want to find a diversion. I want to find a drug. I want to find something. Let me tell you something, precious friend. You find a diversion or a drug or a way to get away from it, it's going to be waiting for you when you come back down. And furthermore, that you might be even having more problems that'll await you because of your rotten and bad and ungodly behavior. Can I get an amen? The disciples went to Jesus first, and so ought we. Character is revealed in the storm. And the storms of life are either going to draw you closer to the Lord or they're going to push you further away. But no one emerges the same on the other side of a storm. Either you're going to be bitter or you're going to be better. There's probably bitter people in this room because of the bitter pills of life. Now, you don't even hardly recognize anymore that you're bitter because you've been bitter so long. You've had some horrible thing happen to you, some terrible issue that's happened in your life, and you've been bitter so long, you've gotten used to the dark. You need to take that taken care of tonight. You need to deal with that situation. You need to let those things that are brought into your life, those storms, whether they're demonic or whether they're your own or whether God let you go into them, you need to let those storms make you better for the will of and the work of God. Oh, may God help it to be so tonight. Well, you know, as they went to Jesus and they said to Him, Lord, save us, we perish. You find it's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. It really is the shortest prayer in the Bible. And you know what? When we're in trouble, beloved, we ought to just cut to the chase. Amen. We ought to cut down the long, fancy prayers and ramblings and get right down to business. It happened when Peter was walking on the water and we get all bent out of shape at Peter and say, well, he shouldn't have taken his eyes off of Jesus. But hey, he walked on water. Have you? Well, he took his eyes off of, well, I just like to walk on water once. But he did it. And certainly when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink, but he knew right where to go, didn't he? Lord, save us. Lord, save me. I'll tell you something. He didn't have time for this business of, oh God, of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all Jehoshaphat and all the fat guys. Lord, he didn't have time for that business. He said, Lord, save me. Can I get an amen? Maybe that's the way we ought to be. You know, there's a contradiction in this prayer. Not a contradiction in the Bible, but there's a contradiction in the principle of their prayer. Lord, save us. Hear me. That's the language of faith. They're trusting God to save them. And then they ignorantly tack on, we perish. That's not the language of faith. That's the language of fear. But isn't that just like us humans? We're trying to have faith and fear in the same time. But I want you to understand, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. They're spiritual opposites. Faith and fear cannot cohabit the same heart at the same time. And when you're looking up into a storm and you're filled with fear, understand, you're not living in faith. Live in faith tonight, beloved. May God help us. I submit to you, according to verse 26, that fear is looking at God through your circumstances, but faith is looking at your circumstances with God standing next to Him. And let me tell you something about your situation of life. God is bigger than any problem you have. Can I get an amen? Let me say it again. Maybe you didn't catch that. God is bigger than any problem you have. Here's some reasons that why their fear was mingled with faith and why it shouldn't have been. And I'll be done. Here's some reasons why they should have just trusted God. First of all, they had a promise from Jesus they were going to the other side. Now, the parallel passage is over in Mark chapter 1. And God's commandments, thank God, the commandments of God are God's enablements. When God commands something to be done, don't you know and understand, He's not going to ask us to do anything that we aren't able to accomplish with His help. If He said to go to the other side, can't we believe that we're going to make it to the other side? But understand this, beloved. He didn't promise a passage without storms. He didn't promise an easy trip. But He did indeed promise and guarantee success. You go to the other side, and I'm going to meet you over there. And beloved, that's what faith is, really. It's just trusting the unmitigated promises of God. Can you believe? We all say, and it's amazing how we say we wave our Bible and say we're Bible believers. And yet when it comes time to really put this stuff into practice, we just kind of,
it's the Bible, I know, but you don't understand, my situation's different.
Oh, is it? Really? I think that's a bit arrogant, don't you? I think that's a bit sinful. No, your situation is no different than these guys floating on a sea in a sinking ship and a sleeping Savior. You have the same God and the same word from God that we're going to make it. And by the way, even if we do die, guess what? We get out of here and go to heaven. Amen? No, I'm not thinking about serving Kool-Aid out in the parking lot, Jim. But I'm not afraid of dying. What's wrong with people that are so afraid of dying, preacher? Now, again, I'm not saying that, everybody, but what's wrong? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's true, isn't it? I'm not saying we ought to seek death, but make no mistake, beloved, death is the gateway to heaven if you're saved. Why are we afraid of it? I mean, I'm not saying for me to live is Christ, but to die is what? That's what the Bible says. Why are we worried? Jesus is with us. He is. Here's something else. They're going to get to the other side, and then understand this. The Lord was with them in the boat. I mean, that very day, they'd seen Him cleanse a leper. They'd seen Him heal countless people. They'd seen Him cast out demons. I mean, by now, don't you think they should have had, mountains of confidence in the Son of God that was with them in the boat? But there they are. Lord, save us. We perish. Wow. Astounding, isn't it? Don't react in a fuss when you're going through a situation. And I'm telling you, the way you react, beloved, is the way people are going to say that you believe your God. And the way you react, mom and dad, might be the way your kids react. I rode bicycles when I was a kid, and I was riding my bike one day, and I wrecked my bike. I was riding my little 5-speed bike. How many of you remember those orange crates that Swin made years ago? Anybody else have one of them things? That thing was thrilling, man. I had the best bike on the town. I won it at a raffle. That awful kid. I was wondering at a little drawing at a convenience store. I wrote it for a little while, and then it got stolen at the pool. But anyway, I was riding it one day, and I was riding along, and all of a sudden I hit a rock. Over the handlebars I went. Scratched myself up. I get up, some little old gal comes out. Oh, my heavens, I saw your wreck. Are you alive? And I got up, and I said, yeah, I guess I'm all right. No broken bones. Got back on the bike and rode home. Everything seemed to be fine for me. Sure, I had a little bit of blood, but I was all right. I mean, good grief, I'm a boy. Amen? I walked in the door. My mother was standing there, as she always was, in the kitchen with her little apron on, and she was the perfect nuclear family mother. I'm telling you, what a woman. I walk in the door. She hears me come in. That you, Budgie? She called me a special little name. That you? And I said, yes, Mom, it's me. She turned around. She goes, everything okay? Ah! What happened? I said, I don't know. Ah! I reacted that way because she did. Everything was all right till I came home. Our kids get scared in a thunderstorm and they come to our bed and ask us if we're scared. And we say no, even if we are. Amen. And that calms them down. Beloved, listen to me. Hear me. And I'm almost done. It ought to calm us to know that whatever we're going through, God is not shocked. God is not frazzled. God is not in heaven wringing his hands in despair, wondering, what am I going to do next? What am I going to do? No, sir. Because there's power. I want you to look at the last verse of verse 26, and I'm done. Then he arose, the Bible says. He arose. Verse 24, in a storm, he's in a storm. And this, the Bible says in verse 24 that a storm arose. But look at what happened in verse 26. The Savior arose. Amen? The Savior arose, and he calmed that storm. And that, beloved, he doesn't always do this. Sometimes he lets the storm rage. But you know what he'll do? He'll calm you. Can you get that? Can you get a hold of that truth? Maybe he's not going to calm the storm, but maybe he'll calm you if you'll let him. If you'll just let him. Problem that day wasn't the storm. It wasn't the ship that was sinking. It wasn't the Savior that was asleep. You know what it was? It was the unbelief in the hearts of the disciples. It was their unbelief. Why are you fearful? Jesus said. You know, there's some marvelous verses that these individuals should have remembered. They knew about him. They had him. They had the Hebrew text. They did. And in Psalm 107, they should have remembered that the psalmist wrote in chapter 107 of Psalms and verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, well, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of trouble. And they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then, what a great word, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of all their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. And so he bringeth them to their desired haven. I love this song. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks before me. Sheltered in the precious arms of God, soon I shall hear that call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. Sing it with me if you know. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm safe within the arms of God. What's your problem? What's your storm? He's in the boat with you. He said you're going to make it to the other side. Believe him. Believe him. Trust him. He loves you. Look at me, Christian. He loves you with an everlasting love. The scripture says that he succors you. He nuzzles you. He loves you. Father loves you. It's going to be okay. Whether or not, it's going to be okay. Good weather, bad weather, it's going to be okay. Understand that tonight, would you? If you're lost here, your problems are much, much worse than you could possibly imagine. You're on your own without God. You have no hope. You have no helper. And man, I pity you. I mean that. How awful must it be to live every day without God? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, precious friend, I beg you, in the name of the Holy One of Heaven, please believe on the Lord Jesus tonight. Recognize that you're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel and leave here saved. If you're trusting baptism, church membership, any good works that you can try to evoke, try to get some pleasure from God, understand this, beloved, your works of righteousness are nothing more than filthy rags to God. Only Jesus can cleanse sin. Only Jesus can wash your sin away with His blood. Don't leave here without Jesus. Would you be saved tonight? And Christian friend, maybe you need to bring those burdens to Him tonight. Maybe you need to confess faithlessness. Maybe you need to do that. Whatever your need is tonight, I'll guarantee you, my precious Savior, He can help you. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Let's pray together. Precious Father.